May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let me read you a few more verses where Bracken stopped. But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Gosh, sounds just like modern-day healing evangelists, doesn't it? You heard the story, didn't you? Did I tell this story before about the rabbit and the snake? There was a blind rabbit and a blind snake. They were coming down the trail, going towards each other. Then they stopped because they sensed there was something in front of them. So the snake began to raise his head and move over the rabbit. And he said, oh, you're furry, and you've got a fluffy little tail and long ears. You must be a rabbit. And so the rabbit began to put his paw all over. He said, oh, you're slimy, and you're cold-blooded, and you've got diamonds covering you. You must be a televangelist. Sorry. I couldn't resist myself. But afterwards, when Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, behold, you have become well to not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews who were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered and said to them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am also working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was also calling himself God as his Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus said to them over and over again, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. It says in John chapter 1, verse 18, that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has explained him. That's really what that word means. The word revealed means he's explained him. A Jewish understanding of God is they never referred to him as Father. He was God, but he was God the perfectionist. It was all about keeping rules, doing the things that are necessary to impress God, hoping that God would show mercy if you impressed him enough by keeping all the rules. They had no concept of really the goodness of God. The only concept they had was that God was perfect, that God was holy, and therefore he expected perfection. And therefore, you had to come as close to perfection as possible to receive any kind of favor. What Jesus came to reveal is that God was Father and that God was good. So Jesus didn't just talk about him. It says that Jesus was in the Father and the Father was in him. Jesus walked in union with the Father. And so Jesus even told Thomas in John 14, he says, don't you know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Now, Jesus didn't say he was the Father. He just said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I've allowed the Father, I've given demonstration to his life. And I've revealed to you his true nature. And you see, they were upset because Jesus picked a fight with them on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to do things like this on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had 39 rules. Isn't it interesting that Jesus took 39 stripes to accomplish the law? They had 39 rules. And the last one, the 39th rule is, on the Sabbath day, you can't pick up anything and carry it. And so, like I've said before, people might not remember rule number 18, but they remember usually rule number 1 and rule number 39. And so when Jesus tells the man to pick up his pallet and walk, not only did he heal on the Sabbath, but he broke the last 39th rule by telling him to do that. And these people weren't concerned that this man got healed after 38 years. What they were concerned with is that Jesus had broken the rules. And what that tells me is it wasn't that they weren't zealous for God. They just didn't have a clue what God was really like. They didn't stop and go, wow, so that's what he's really like. So this is who he really is. All they knew is that Jesus might not be the real deal because he's broken the rules that they had come up with. And yet Jesus is trying to reveal to them the true nature of God. And when they confront him, Jesus said this. He said, my Father is working until now. And I myself am also working. And in verse 19, he says, truly, I say to you, and the language here is that he repeated these things. He said, I only do those things I see the Father doing. He said, it wasn't my idea to heal this man and to tell him to take up his pallet and walk. I only do those things I see my Father doing, and I only say those things I hear my Father saying. So it wasn't my idea. That was the Father, the one that you think that rules are more important than people. The one that you don't really understand that God, what God really wants to do. And what the cross screams at us is, God really wants to bless you. God really wants to deliver you. God really wants to heal you. God really wants to set you free. That's the true nature of God. And that keeping rules aren't as important to Him as your healing and your wholeness. See, and unfortunately, in the body of Christ, we still carry that mindset. But we think that God deals with us on the basis of how much we've impressed Him. And if we've gotten all the rules just right, then we can expect favor. And one of the things that we'll use are verses like in Matthew 2, verse 52, when it says that Jesus was continually increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But if you go back and you look at those words, the word increasing there is the word advancing. And the word favor there is just the word charis, it's grace. That Jesus was continually advancing in grace with God and man. Now, grace isn't something that you earn. You can't posture yourself by performance for grace. Grace can only be received. And what that scripture is saying is, did Jesus advance in grace? Yes. Therefore, can we advance in grace? Yes. As Jesus grew, He discovered more, He appropriated more. You know, when He's more, that's what it means to advance in grace. And we're going to, for CTKers, we'll do this, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday. We'll have to put off getting back into Elijah another Sunday. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul prayed, he prayed that they would grow, that they would be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. How much grace is in Christ Jesus? So does growing strong in grace mean that you're going to get more grace? No, because you're in Christ. And therefore, all the grace that's yours, that Christ has, is yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. He accomplished it for you by His finished work. Growing strong in it is that you're learning how to exercise it. You're advancing in it. You're now taking advanced classes in the free favor and goodness of God. That's what Jesus did. And that's what Jesus was trying to demonstrate to them, that God was a God of grace. And therefore, the Father picked a fight on the Sabbath on purpose to show them that people were the most important thing in the world to Him. See, everything, even things like Eucharist, and I know people come from different places in terms of your religious or spiritual or Christian background. And the sad part about it is that Christians spend a lot of time taking the wonders of the gospel, the good news, and making spitballs out of them and shooting them at each other. We strain gnats and swallow camels all the time. What's the Eucharist about? The goodness of God. Just another way of God making Himself small in us to reach us, for us to reach Him. He's always doing stuff like that. And if we would start all of our theology and the way we look at what other people do, the other traditions, start there. Can God's goodness be found there? Can God's grace be found there? Is God through that trying to touch us and heal us to make us whole? Yes. And the wonders about Eucharist is everything that we get to experience was accomplished for us at the cross. And the wonders of Eucharist is that the one who was slain before the foundation of the world, I mean, you do know that the cross happened before the foundation of the world. Revelation 4 says that. That event is never repeated, what happened in time and space 2,000 years ago, but it's simply made present. And in the Eucharist, what you're simply confronted with, all that Jesus accomplished on my behalf that I get to simply receive, whether it's healing or freedom from anxiety or freedom from the power of some sin or demonic oppression, that's all that Eucharist is. It's a reminder to us, and we get to appropriate, the cross is a present tense reality. The finished work of Jesus is a present tense reality. And that everything you get to experience from Him, you don't get to disqualify yourself because you don't think you deserve it. You get what He deserved. You get what He purchased. You get what He accomplished. That's what Eucharist is about. That's what makes it so cool. We've made it so complicated, haven't we? You say, well, you believe that that's the body and blood of Jesus. Well, you believe Jesus lives in your heart. Explain that one to me. Which chamber? How little is He? I remember when I led my nephew to Christ, he was like 3 years old, and he was sitting in my lap, and I said, would you like to invite Jesus to come live in your heart? And he said, yeah, I would, Uncle Chuck. He said, but does he have to get real little and climb up on a ladder? And I just said, sure. But you just can't see Him do it. In the Old Testament scripture, it had been, God is in your kidneys. Really? That's just a way of your inner man. I don't know how that works. That's why I'm a charismatic, because I can believe in crazy stuff like that. Amen? So today, I don't know where you're at and what you need, but whatever you need, see, doesn't that sound selfish? But God loves to bless us. So whatever you need, the grace for that need has already been provided in Christ. So when you receive Eucharist, just come receive it. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.